Well, good morning again. Today, Pastor Paul is over speaking at Calvary Church, and Pastor Bob is suffering down in Florida, and so I was asked to share today, and you know, as I get asked to speak, and my plate has been extra full lately, I think about what God may put on my heart to speak on, and the truth is that most times, more times than not, when I'm giving a message, I feel like God's doing a devotion in my life more than He is asking me to share what's going on for the message that I've been asked to give. And it was very true on this one as well. I'm really just broken and really just learned a lot with God speaking to me about this message. And so there may be times where you may feel that I'm talking directly to you about something, and I pray that that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But really, there was a lot of self-reflection on this. I want to start off by praying, but also you may have heard that the president made today a day of prayer. And it's a blessing that we have a president that recognizes that in the time of crazy fear, virus spreading, global pandemic is the term being used now, that he knows the source of what can turn that fear. He knows the source that can heal those with this virus. And more importantly, he knows the source that can heal our hearts and to help us to not live in fear. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that our president pointed out and recognized that we need you. We need you not only in our personal lives, Lord, but we need you guiding this country, the world, that we need you to make sense of all of this, to give us the ability to not live in fear, the ability to trust in you, the ability to gain wisdom in knowing how much we should react to and how much we should not react to what's going on, Lord. We have churches choosing not to meet. We're having things just get shut down. And Lord, we just call on you to give us wisdom, to speak to us individually on what to do, Lord. And I pray that you'd continue to speak to our leaders and give them the wisdom to not incite panic and fear, but to give us confidence that the country is doing what they can to help us, to protect us, to give us the education to know that if this is just another season, it seems like every couple of years there's another virus that's knocking on the door, Lord. And through it all, it just reminds me that we have the one true constant, which is you. And I pray that we cling to that, and we realize that, and we live it. I pray that you'd speak through your message about the rich man and Lazarus to us today, Lord, as you've spoken to me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So the rich man and Lazarus is a story, and interesting enough, the more research I did on this story, there is a little bit of conflicting ideas if this is just a parable, one of Jesus' parables, or actually an actual historic account of something that may have happened. And reason being is that in most parables, you will not see a specific name given. On parables, it'll be a father, a son, a woman, a man. And on this one, yes, there was the rich man, but specific names were given with Lazarus and Abraham. I say that not because of that I'm trying to confuse us. I say that because in different Bibles, they will call it a parable or a story. And the truth is that no matter which one it is, the truth of this story is true and important. Just to share with you, in the summer of 2006, I was working on the set of Friday Night Lights, the TV series. It had kicked off an extra series, a season, and I was working, and I was really pretty poor at the time. I was living on a couch of a friend. I didn't pay rent. I had a car that I couldn't afford to register in my own name because I didn't have a driver's license. So I was driving without insurance, registration, and a driver's license. It's like a triple effect of you shouldn't be in a car. But I needed a car to get to work, and then also at night it was where I would sit, and I'd walk around. And I had a coffee maker with a power inverter, and how I'd eat on my shifts is I'd cut some rum and I'd pour it in, I had cases of it in the back, and that's how I lived off of. And, you know, you'd think I was a college student, but I was 30 years old, and that's where my life was at 30. And God got a hold of my heart that year, and I was saved. And I just looked at my life of from 18 to 30, actually 29 at the time, just how worthless my life had gone, and I had such great hopes for what I wanted to do. I was certain of how I was going to be successful, and yet I was standing there just poor and in my eyes really worthless. And so that day, one of the days that it was one of my last days there because I had gotten saved. And God had put on my heart that I should reconcile with my parents, which lived up in northern Minnesota. And I was down in Austin, Texas. And so I also felt called to go back to school. And so my dad had suggested in one of our few conversations that I should go back to the University of Minnesota, Crookston. I say back, but go back to college, but go to the University of Minnesota, Crookston. And so I applied. They turned me down because at that point in time, I had tried to go to college right out of high school, and I dropped out halfway through the first semester, so I was applying with a 0.0 GPA, which they don't really favor letting people in with. So I had to write a letter of exception, and God just blessed me to be able to get in with that letter of exception, and it was just really God had lined up a lot of stuff. But one day, one of my last shifts, God lined up a man who cleaned mobile porta-potties as I was doing security, because they bring them wherever they are on set, and for the staff to utilize, especially if it's out somewhere. And the guy's name was Larry, and he was the owner of this, and he had the septic truck cleaning thing, and if you've ever seen one, it's just a one-ton, one-and-a-half-ton truck that has this huge tank on it and a vacuum, and it sucks all the gross stuff out of your septic tank and let alone your porta toilets. And on the side of his truck it said Jesus saves, and it had a cross on it. And there was a guy that I had talked to once or twice before, and so because I'd gotten saved, I was really excited to share with him that I had been saved. And he took the time after cleaning all the porta toilets that he talked to me and just listened about, you know, what God had been doing in my life. And he really encouraged me and said, you know, it was great to hear that I had asked the Lord to be my Savior and that I was trying to make amends and go back to college. And he asked if he could stop and pray for me right then and there. And of course, I said yes. And it just really touched me that somebody took the time to do that. Let alone the fact that as before he left, he pulled out his wallet and gave me a $100 bill and said, "Hey, here's some money for your trip." And, you know, I was trying to get back home and save enough money to make the trip. And really, $100 is most of what I really needed. I was doing these last shifts to get a paycheck so that I could have the money. And this guy, he really was just a random guy that I had met a couple times, but he had a profound effect on me, and I had remembered him for a long time, and have still to this day. This guy who cleans toilets, and God really spoke to me, saying, "I have all you need, and I will provide, even if it means that I will utilize some random toilet cleaning guy to help you, I will be there for you." And as we live our life as believers, we need to know that not only is God making that promise to us, but he also wants to utilize us to fulfill that promise to others. The story talks about money, greed. And 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And one of the things about money is, and this kind of evil is, it's the type of evil where you can actually do evil by not doing anything. It's one of the rare kinds of evil of lack of action can actually create sin. Really, you know, we're called to love our neighbors. It's the second greatest command. And this story of the rich man reminds me about how we can be blinded to our own greed, our own desires. So in Luke 16:19, I'll just start off there again. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple, in fine linen, and in luxury every day," is the NIV. And the ESV says, "sumptuous, who feasted sumptuously every day." Now, the first part talks about he was in fine linens and purple. And if you didn't know, purple was a really kind of rare color back then, and that the people who had money could get their clothes in purple and get purple colors on their clothing. It was not a normal color, and so people used that as a status color that people would wear. So that's why specifically it talks about he wore purple and fine linen. And then it's in the ESV says, "who feasted sumptuously." That really meant he did not lack food a day in his life. It wasn't like, "Oh man, I'm kind of hungry. I really didn't have much to eat today." At any moment, at any time of each day, he had excess. He had more than he wanted, and he never felt any hunger, like real hunger, not just because, "Hey, I need some more steak" or whatever. It's a hunger of lack of being able to eat. And that's where this guy was. Back then, a lot of people, even if you didn't have a lot, if you were just the normal, you would have periods of time that because they didn't have refrigeration and those things, you would go hungry for a short period of time. And this man did not. And then there's Lazarus sitting at the gates of his property. And in verse 20 it says, "And at his gates was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed, what fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus, who was covered in sores, close enough, I don't know how this property laid out, but I imagine it was close enough for him to actually see the food, actually see what they were eating, and yet wasn't able to get what most likely the animals got, or they actually probably, in most wealthy situations, it was the owners and the family, and then the high servants ate after the owners, then the lower servants, and then they would give it to the animals afterwards. And here's a man outside this property who could see this food that would go to the animals instead of him, and he just wanted just a little bit of it. But he was far enough away that this rich man could safely ignore Lazarus outside his property. Ignore Lazarus sitting on essentially the doorsteps. Only the dogs really seemed to see his need. They went over and would lick him, giving him some relief on his sores, which is a bitter contrast to later in this story about the rich man who soon enough would have great need on his own tongue. How monstrous would it be? How bad is it that these dogs taking care of this man and essentially his neighbor paying no attention? And the very scraps of food that he had that he was giving away to the animals, these dogs were the ones still taking care of him. Upon death, Lazarus finds himself taken away to Abraham's side. And it says, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. Now, for the Jewish community at the time, like the great feast, the meal, Jesus had his person next to him that they had talked about in seating. And it was considered a high honor to sit next to Jesus. And with that, Lazarus was sitting next to Abraham at his table, next to him. And so Lazarus wasn't just a guy who got into Abraham's heaven. He got in sitting next to him. And the rich man ended up going to hell. So Lazarus just didn't get to heaven. He got into a position of honor. It's just a huge difference of fates between these guys, and yet they were so contrasting here on earth. But see, Lazarus' deep physical need made him much more sensitive to his deeper spiritual need. Because he had a physical need, it made him more sensitive, and that's why where people will say that the rich can't get to heaven, that's not true. The rich can. But because they are less likely to be sensitive to that spiritual need. And Bob would tell you at any time that you're sitting and talking to him that we're one part spiritual, one part emotional, and one part physical. And in that order, but it was this rich man's physical that made him less sensitive to what was important, which is his spiritual need. And then the rich man unwittingly condemned himself to hell because of this. And what's worse is that he knew Lazarus. He knew him enough that he called him by name when he was in hell. He didn't just call up to Abraham and say, Abraham, the guy that was sitting at my gate with sores, hey, can you send him to give me some water. He knew Lazarus by name. And yet he still did not care to take a moment to love this guy. But the rich man's love of money had bloomed into a callous, self-justifying negligence of others' needs. He was not sensitive to other people's needs. He didn't care about other people's needs. He cared about making sure that his own comfort, his own wealth, his own situation kept the status quo, that he kept doing well. His lack of mercy finds a miserable echo in mercy that he did not receive. In verse 24, he called out to Father Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Abraham's response was, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here in you in anguish." Again, some people may consider that a call to Lazarus was poor, got to heaven, the rich went to hell. But the truth is that if that was true, Abraham himself would not be in heaven. Because Abraham himself was very wealthy. God had promised him that and delivered on that. And Abraham was obviously there because this rich man called out to Abraham. Another thing about this rich man is that the rich man did not give Lazarus any credibility, any thought. He still thought while he was in hell that Lazarus was beneath him. How do we know this? He would not even talk to Lazarus himself. He didn't call out to him. He didn't say, "Lazarus, I'm sorry for how I treated you." There was still pride in this rich man. He would not speak to Lazarus. Instead, he called out to Abraham, thinking that Abraham was above him and that he was the man he needed to talk to, and that Abraham could speak to Lazarus and command him to do his bidding. He still, while in hell, thought that he was above Lazarus. How much are we blinded? How much is our own love of ourself, thinking that we are better than others, that we will take it to hell and we will cling to it even there? The rich man then wanted to save his family, care for his family. And again, he doesn't call out to Lazarus to help. He goes to Abraham. And not only goes to Abraham, he makes his own justifications on what he wants done. He wants his own demands on how to help his family. He says, "Send Lazarus. Someone resurrected will change that." The truth is that this man's wealth didn't bring him any closer to heaven. And now he was looking for his family to be taken care of, but he was still sticking to his self-importance, his self, thinking that he was important enough to be able to demand what should be done. And it's not so. Abraham said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is really a forecasting, of course, of Jesus. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, and yet we have people that will hear the gospel and just brush it aside. I was one of them for a long time. So when we think, "Oh man, if if God would just do something more so that my friend, my sister, my brother, my coworker would just have that moment, they would trust in God. God, if you just do that, right here it says it doesn't matter. We have the word, we have the prophets, we have Jesus' own words right here in the Bible speaking out, and yet people will not hear it. They will be callous to it. So God, he gives us the freedom to help others. God is there to be there for us, and we're all just beggars helping beggars. Not our bank accounts, not our positions, not where we are in this world. That means nothing. We are here to help those in need. And the greatest need, of course, begins with the spiritual need. Our physical needs and other people's physical needs is a gateway to be able to start building a relationship and help others to break down those defensive walls so that they allow us to share the spiritual need. Too many times we will go and talk to people and we'll directly talk about their spiritual need. There's nothing wrong with this, but most of the time it won't be as successful, because when you talk about somebody's personal life, if you talk about what they need, who they are, what they need to do, you need to have investment in them. And it's the easiest way is to go and fill a physical need, an emotional need. And usually the spiritual one will follow quickly after. Jesus has a heart, obviously, for the lost. And he wants us to have a heart for the lost. He wants us to have a heart for the poor and downtrodden. And Jesus calls us to try to emulate and be like him. He spent his entire existence pouring out his life for others until he died and rose again. He was still giving his life, his time. We are called to do the same. How are we using our finances? How are we using our gifts and our time? I've heard it many times. If you want to know where your heart is, look at how you spend your time and look at how you spend your money, and you will find out where your heart is. I will tell you that this Larry guy, I did some research on him, and because I hadn't talked to him in a while, and it's just been on my heart to write him a letter or find his phone number to call him and just thank him how profoundly he had affected my life. And as I mentioned, he and I had talked in 2006, and in 2009, he died on a head-on collision, and I never got to tell him thank you. I told him thank you that day, but I didn't get to tell him where God has blessed my life, what I have become, and from where I was. But the truth is, as you guys look at your lives and how you're going to spend your lives and what you're going to do, I want you to think about that, your time, your money, your gifts, if you are using them to glorify God, to reach the lost, it's never wasted. God never allows any of that to be wasted. We may not see it. We might not see the results of it. But he never lets it go wasted. He sees it, and he, I know, is touched by it. After I had been going to college for a short period of time, not long after that, it was a year after that, actually, I ended up going to the University of Minnesota, Crookston. And I was living in the dorms, and I had gotten rid of that death trap of a car. It really had a bad wheel bearing, and one window was broken out, and I had cardboard kind of taped onto it. And it was the middle of the winter, and the heater didn't work. And again, I didn't have any insurance or registration on it. Couldn't go more than like 45 miles an hour on it, or I felt like the wheel was going to fall off. And I drove from Texas to Minnesota in it. And I had started college in January, and I was starting to attend Cottonwood Community Church. Now, from Crookston to Grand Forks to Cottonwood, it's about 20-30 minute drive each way, depending on the weather. But without a car, I was at the mercy of whoever was going. And so after about 4 months, I'd been attending part-time. We had started a summer program that I started attending. And Pastor Pat calls me up and says, "Hey, I have a young lady in the church that wants to give you a car." I told him that I didn't have any money to give her. And he said, "No, she wants to give it to you for free." And I said, "Well, that sounds great, but..." I said, "That sounds great." And he asked, "Well, can I give her your phone number?" And I said, "Yes, of course." So this young lady called me, and she said, "Hey, I got this old Oldsmobile, and I don't know if it will run a day, a month, or a year, but you can have it." I said, "Great." And I thanked her. In the back of my head, I was thinking, I still don't have my driver's license yet. What am I going to do with this car? Then she continues with, "Hey, I would like to get it to you right away, but I'm going to get it fixed first, and then I'll get it to you." And I said back to her, "So you're giving me a car, and you're going to pay to fix it before you give it to me?" And she said, "Yes." In my mind, I was thinking, who does that? I'll tell you what, God does that. And God uses people to do such things. Now, praise the Lord, I raced and paid to get my driver's license before I received the car, but that car blessed me for over a year after that. And amazingly enough, I ended up marrying the woman who gave me the car. God uses us to do amazing things, and some of it we get to see and some we don't. But it will have a profound effect, and we need to give our time, our money, our talents, and we need to love like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. For loving us so much that you gave it all. Gave your son. Jesus gave every moment of his life pouring out to the point that he died on the cross. He rose again. He went through that horrendous, horrendous crucifixion. And you call us to love you and love our neighbors. And all the laws hinge on that. All. It's so important, Lord, that we have an eternal perspective on our time and our money and understand we can't take it with us, that we can't take it to raise our position in heaven when we get there, or if we get there, it's to utilize it to bless others, to glorify you, Lord. And I pray that as we leave here, we take that to heart and let you speak to us about how we are spending our resources going forward. In Jesus' precious name, amen.